How would you like to have been down in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and all of a sudden you're drowning? Your name is Jonah, and you've disobeyed God. You've driven a wedge between you and God. God has just told you to leave your land and go to Nineveh and preach the gospel up there in Nineveh. Go teach those people about the judgment of God and try to help them understand God's ready to bring judgment on the city of Nineveh. Jonah heads in the other direction. When he gets on that ship down at Joppa that's headed to Tarshish, which is on the western edge of Spain, you may in your mind need to recognize that people in the western part of Spain did not know what lay 3 miles off sea. They believed that the earth was flat. Some of them did, and that you're just 3 miles from falling off the earth. And you need to understand, if you're at Tarshish, that's where Jonah wanted to go. He wanted to go to the jumping off place, but it didn't make it. And that storm comes, and they cast lots in that ship to see who was the ungodly person that was causing this storm to come. And the Bible says that when the lot is cast into the lap, that God is the one who determines the rendering of it. And he sure did it on this occasion, Proverbs 16, verse 33. And the finger pointed right at Jonah, disobeying God. And now they throw Jonah overboard. What you going to do when life gets to that place? All of us need to understand that there will be times in our lives where that very kind of thing may happen in our lives. And what we need to remember is that the Lord hears us. When Jonah was in the midst of that whale, even before he was in that whale, he was surrounded by seaweeds. There were mountains down under there. Isn't it remarkable that individuals who'd look at the sea and never been to the bottom of the ocean would even know there were mountains there? God could let a man know about that. Jonah knew about it personally. He talks about the mountains and the depths of the sea. The Bible is given from God. Man, until he has some ability to have some diving equipment, would never know there were mountains down in the depths of the sea. But Jonah saw them all. And from the midst of that whale, look at the text. Verse 1 says that Jonah prayed. Verse 2 said, he answered me. Verse 4 said, I will look again toward your holy temple. And verse 6, he says, O Lord my God. And verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered my Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Do you hear that? I want you to know that God hears you. And this story about Jonah helps us understand that that's the very nature of God. There are three words used to apply to God: omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. Omniscient meaning he knows everything. Omnipotent talks about he's all powerful. He's all knowing, he's all powerful, and he's ever present all of the time. That big arena they've got in Atlanta, they call the Omni. I want to tell you that Omni in Atlanta is not like the Omni that's in heaven. Omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipotent. That's the very nature of God. And one thing we need to carry out of this lesson this morning is that God hears everything. As I tried to develop this lesson, there was just so much abundance of material that was there. I thought, how on earth will we be able to do justice to talk about God heard? God hears every idle word that men speak. We need to understand that. God hears us and God knows what's going on because He's a part of our lives. How much does He hear us? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 says that the Word of God, listen to this, the Bible understands the intents and the thoughts of the heart. That's remarkable. The Word of God understands the intents of our heart. And the next verse says, Hebrews 4, 13, that all things are open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God knows words and thoughts before they are uttered. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, Jesus said to His disciples in that Sermon on the Mount that the Lord knows you have needs of these things before you pray. How much does God know? Here we're going to pray to God, but before I pray, God knows my needs. God is aware. God hears. And the Bible says, I need to ask because you have not because you ask not. James chapter 4 says, and therefore we ought to make all our prayers and requests made known unto God in order that we might receive the blessing. But God hears and God knows we have needs. But He's waiting on us to call on Him before sometimes He answers our prayers. But the amazing thing is that Isaiah chapter 65 verse 24 says that before you ask, I am already answering that prayer. Are you aware of that? There are things that God is already answering in your life. I don't know what the future holds. God does. And God knows you well enough to know that when that comes into your life, you're going to be praying about it. And the Lord says, I'm already working on that. Before you ever have that adversity in your life, and before you come to me, and before you pray to me, I'm already working to solve that. That's the kind of God that we serve. And so in today's lesson, we want to talk about the things that God hears. And here's where the lesson got hard. The Bible talks about God hearing and about the Lord hearing hundreds of times in the Bible. So in this part of the lesson, I just had to go through and pick just two or three times that we might mention in relationship to this. Let me talk about Hagar. In Genesis chapter 21, there is this story about Hagar. Do you know Hagar? Hagar was the handmaiden of Sarah. Now I want you to become Hagar. I want you to be that individual that's there and you're in the presence of Abraham. And because you're in the presence of Abraham, you know a lot about God. But all of a sudden, Hagar's life begins to crumble. Well, not at first. She has a child. And Abraham gives him the name Ishmael. Even has the name of God and the name of that son. So every time Hagar said Ishmael, she talked about the God, about God. And then her life tumbled. You see, she was Abraham's wife, and I've got that in quotation marks. But Abraham came to her and said, Sarah, I want you to leave. And so I want you to leave. Here's some food. I want you to leave. And so Hagar leaves. She has some water and some food that she takes with her, but then she runs out of water. What you going to do? You and I need to hear this story about Hagar. And those of you who are troubled parents, those of you right now have anxiety in your heart about your children or about your grandchildren or about what's happening in their lives, you need to hear this. You need to understand that here's a troubled wife and here's a troubled mother because she has Ishmael with us and she's out of food and she can't supply anything for him. And the Bible says she called out, she cried out, and the Lord heard her. I want you to hear that. There's trouble in your home. There are things, trouble in your life. There's trouble in not just in your home, but in other aspects of your life. You need to understand that here's a woman, and she's troubled. And externally, there's not any hope that she has. She takes Ishmael, and those of you who are mothers understand the love she showed whenever she took that child of hers and laid him under a bush. That hot sun was bearing down. It's all she could do. But death is coming. And you know what the Bible said? The Bible said the Lord heard that boy crying. Young people, you need to understand that God hears you when you cry. You need to have an appreciation of that. Those of you who are little small children or smaller than junior high, you may be 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 years of age. You need to listen to me right now. Your child sitting beside you, you need to point to that child and say, listen to Dan for just a minute. And then if you'd listen a minute, that would help also. But if you'd tell that child, listen to Dan for just a minute. Boys, girls, I want to tell you something. You need to learn how to pray. Even while you're 7 or 8 or 6 or 5 years of age, You need to be a person that prays to God. How do I know? Because here's a boy that's under a bush crying, and God said, I heard that. What a responsibility that is for all of us as parents to teach our children to pray. Parents, if you're not involved in your child's praying, you're missing one of the great, great joys of your life. To hear your children pray and ask God to do something for them. And then for you to be perhaps the instrument that God uses to answer that child's prayer. I'll not say which one of my children it was, because I don't want to embarrass him because he's here. But I remember one night I heard him pray, and he says, God, please help Daddy not to spank so hard. And Gary says, I don't think God heard that prayer. But God heard Ishmael. What's happening in your life? Are there times in your life in which your life is just all messed up? I want you to know God hears you. That's His very nature. That omnipotent God is able to answer your prayer. That omniscient God knows your needs before you ever begin to pray about them. And the omnipresent God is right there whenever you're praying. Ask Jonah. Jonah, you're an evil man. You're a child of God, but you've turned your back on God. I want you to know that God hears the prayers of those who turn their back on Him. And whenever you've wandered away from God, you need to understand that you're as close to God as drawing nigh to God once again, and God will draw nigh to you. As I tried to develop this lesson, how could you not notice about the life of David? The book of Psalms over and over and over again talks about all of the times when David began to pray. King Saul tried to kill him. The Philistines tried to kill him. His own son tried to kill him. He got involved in an adulterous relationship. And I don't know if you'll be able to see all of these verses that are on the screen, but could I just read some of these verses? He says in Psalms chapter 3, verse 4, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and He heard me from His holy hill. Chapter 6, verse 9, the Lord heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayers. Chapter 28, blessed be the Lord, because He's heard the voice of my supplication. Verse 34, chapter 34, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, delivered me from all of my fears. And read the book of Psalms. If you ever wonder if God's near you and if God wants to be close to you, just open up the book of Psalms and just start reading through it. See what I do when I get depressed. I find some place that is known only to me and God, places in Palm Beach County that even my own family does not even know where I go. And I sit down and I open up the book of Psalms, and with tears flowing down my cheek, I read this and I understand, here's the way God wants me to be, and here's the way God was the God of David. And that's my God. God wants to hear you. And how we must find the joy and the comfort and help in our lives, because God hears those who are troubled. You want to talk about Jesus? Jesus was lonely in Gethsemane. He was lonely in Gethsemane. How alone is He? He said to those disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He said to those disciples, even those who went a closer distance to Him when He finally prayed, those three disciples. And He came back to them and says, can you not watch with me 1 hour? He's all alone. And in Gethsemane, He's praying and praying to God. And listen to how the Bible describes that. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, we read the description of Him in Gethsemane and of the fervency of His prayers. And the Bible says, though He was a son, yet learned He obedience through the things that He suffered. Look in verse 7, said, He offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. The Son of God in Gethsemane is not just saying, well, Lord, let thy will be done. Let this cup pass from me. It is vehement prayers and supplication and tears. It's not just the sweat like drops of blood that moistens the earth. It's the very tears of the Savior. And the Bible said, and he was heard because of his godly fear. That's the Son of God. I want to ask you something. Are you a child of God? That's the way God responds to his children when they pray. God hears you. And in the midst of that loneliness and the facing of death, he prayed. There's so much more that we could say about this, but perhaps we need to move on. The Lord hears the prayers of those who are lost. Jesus makes a promise, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, that if a man is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, he'll be filled. This has to do with the nature of God. That same truth is found in John chapter 7, verse 17, as a man is trying to find God and says, if any man wills to do his will, he'll know of the doctrine. And that may be you. You may be visiting this service this morning. You're trying to find God and trying to find the path that you ought to walk down. You need to write these verses on the very depths of your soul and make them a part of who you are. I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Oh God, hear me. Lord, I'm trying to find what's right. God, hear me. You may be a child of God. You've wandered away and there are things in your life you wish that you could get rid of. You're hungering after the righteousness of God. Here's his promise. You're going to be filled. But you must remember, you have not because you ask not. And we who are children of God need to ask. In Acts chapter 10, we read of a remarkable man by the name of Cornelius, a devout man, one that feared God, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He wasn't a Christian. The Lord had a message that he needed to give to Cornelius that he might go and get Peter to come and tell him the words by which he might be saved. And so that angel of the Lord appears to him and says, send men to Joppa. But that ain't the messenger from God is, Cornelius, your prayer's heard. And they've come up as a memorial before God. Memorial in what sense? Well, God had made some promises in the Old Testament about the fact that the Gentiles would be included, and someday it wouldn't just be the Jews who were God's chosen people, but all men from every nation. And the prayers of Cornelius reminded God of that. It was a memorial. And when he heard Cornelius praying, it reminded God of the promise that he made. What about the man of Macedonia? It's a vision. When Paul arrives at Troas, Acts chapter 16, in a vision he sees a man of Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. You see, God's concerned about the lost. And so here's this man in this vision that's saying, come and teach us the gospel. And Paul says, immediately we left. Luke records it, said, immediately we left. Luke was with them whenever they left Troas, and they went over to Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. Over in that part of the Macedonia, God was aware that those individuals were lost. And I ask you to call to remembrance, not as just absolute proof, but as a reminder of the fact that sometimes we see the promise of God expressed whenever we hear reports from missionaries. Whenever we hear individuals being in a different land and say, you cannot believe how I met that individual. And you think about your own life and think about those circumstances in your own life that might have led you to become a child of God. And you look at that and you were looking, trying to find the meaning of life. And we know sometimes by experience in my life, there have been those occasions when as I've looked back without having a direct revelation from God, that God put me at that place at that time for that very purpose. Without a direct revelation, be folly for me to say that God put me there for that purpose. But Mordecai said to Esther, how do you know but perhaps that you were there? And stories of meeting individual accidentally that led to their conversion. Even some of you who are here this morning, that I've been a part of your life and taught you the gospel. How do you know it was not the heart that you had, not the goodness of me, but the heart that you had that was looking for God? That is a part of the fact that God heard your heart as it cried out to God. And those of you who are children of God, may you continue to cry out to God. And the Lord hears the prodigals as they want to come back home. In Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, there were those individuals who were self-righteous and who were upset because Jesus had any association at all with sinners. They'd have been far happier if Jesus had just said, all of you sinners get away. But that's not the heart of God. And so it tells the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep to help them understand the very nature of the fact that he came to call sinners to earth. And that's what I'm doing. They're lost coins and they're lost sheep and they're lost children. And the illustration of that is that prodigal who came back to God. Are you wayward from God? Are you over there trying to feed the hogs or to slop the pigs? That's Alabama. I don't know if you slop pigs in Florida or not, but you understand what I mean. He's over there, and he was desirous to eat the food that the hogs were eating. If you've ever slopped pigs, you'll know this. You can't get near the trough. Pigs wouldn't let him get there, but he wanted them. You and I need to understand that we can get so far away from God that we need to come back to God because God wants to hear us because he always wants those prodigals to return. I don't think this lesson would be complete without talking about the fact that God hears silence. Sometimes whenever something happens and there's no response at all, the silence itself says a lot. The Lord hears the silence of those who know the truth, but do not share it. He's committed unto us the work of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. And whenever we are not the kingdom of heaven being like a man or like a congregation who goes out to sow seed, we'll walk out of this building with the precious seed in our hearts and perhaps in our very hands. And we fail to talk to others about it. The Lord hears the silence that comes from our lips. And I know that's an anomaly to say it that way, but it was intentional. He hears the silence. He hears the silence of those of us who hear error and do not confront it. We're in a warfare. We've been talking to that Vacation Bible School about arming ourselves with the whole armor of God. And we're under attack. Our government is attacking us. People in the workplace are attacking us and attacking the beliefs that are sacred to us and sacred to our hearts. And we're being mocked. It's time for us to open our mouth and to stand and defend that which is righteous. And the Lord hears the silence of those who see other individuals suffering and do nothing. I was sick. I was naked, I was hungry, I was in prison, and you did nothing. God hears the silence. When we think that pure and undefiled religion is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world without visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Lord, when did we see you in need? Or when did we not see you in need? And he said, as often as you did it or did not do it to these, one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it or you did not do it unto me. Finally, the Lord hears excuses that we make. I don't want this lesson to be negative. There's so much positive to be said about it. But you and I need to understand that some of the things and rules and statements that we make that control our life, the Lord hears those excuses. I don't know why some Christians are not involved in the Lord's work But you know the reason that you may have given because you're not involved in the Lord's work. You know the reasons that you give for not studying the Bible. You know the reasons that you give for not attending worship. I do not understand how any individual that loves the Lord and loves to praise God and loves to be involved in soul winning and encouraging his brethren, I cannot for the life of me understand why you don't come on Sunday nights. The mere thing that ought to motivate you to come this morning ought to make you want to come on Sunday nights. What's that excuse that you give? Hang on to it, and on the day of judgment, tell God why the kingdom was not first in your life on Sunday nights. When there were visitors to our services that needed you to be here to encourage them and to be a part of sharing with them the gospel, those who come on Sunday nights who are not here on Sunday morning, to encourage them to obey the gospel and to help those babes in Christ, those who need encouragement. The very reason that you're here today, to encourage your brethren. Go ahead and write that excuse down and turn it into God on the day of judgment. You and I need to understand God hears those excuses, and you need to remember them so you can give them to God on the day of judgment as to why you could say, "Oh, how I love thy law, and I meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, and I long to be with the Lord." Whenever the saints assemble and you consciously make a decision not to be present when the saints assemble, God hears those reasons, and if they're legitimate, wonderful. Just carry them with you onto the day of judgment and give them to God and ignore everything that I've said. But if your conscience is bothering you right this minute, there's some changes you need to make in your life. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord will be here tonight. And it would be interesting, ironic, and I've often wondered if the Lord, if I could pick when the Lord was going to come back, I'd have Him coming back on Super Bowl Sunday night. That helps us to see our values about those things. And pardon me for being, well, it was on my heart, felt like I needed to say it. Why aren't you a Christian? Sometimes individuals say, "I'm not a Christian because I know some hypocrites that in the church." I do too. I know some hypocrites at the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ. I do too. But that's not a reason for me not to become a part of the body of Jesus and be associated with the godly people that are trying to go to heaven and trying to do His will and trying to win the lost. Why are you not a Christian? Well, they're hypocrites in the church. So you have disdain for hypocrites? You're going to spend eternity with a hell that is packed with hypocrites. Don't tell me that you have disdain for hypocrites whenever the glorious body of Jesus is there. Well, sometimes people say, "Well, I'd be baptized, but my mom or my father or my Aunt Sue or my Uncle George, they never were baptized, and if I'm baptized, it'll just send them to hell." Whether you're baptized or not has nothing at all to do with whether Uncle George and Aunt Sue go to hell or not. It has a lot to do with whether you go to heaven or hell. And that man who was in that Hadean world did not long for his brothers to be there. "I'd rather be in hell with mom and daddy than to be in heaven with God." That man in Luke chapter 16 says, "I've got five brothers. Get them. Don't ever let them come to this place." Some are not baptized because they say, "I don't know enough." You know more than those people on the day of Pentecost who knew nothing at all about the Lord's Supper, who obeyed the gospel that day, who knew nothing at all about the eldership and nothing at all about the church, and had never one time ever assembled with the church to worship God. You've done that perhaps repeatedly. Don't tell me you don't know enough. And if you don't know, let us know and we'll teach you. Some people say, "I'm not good enough to obey the gospel." Well, that's why you need to obey the gospel. The Lord hears that excuse. "One of these days I'm going to get it right." You've been working for 50 years trying to get it right. You're not going to get it right on your own. Don't hide behind the excuse. Say, "Well, I've just got to get something straightened out and then I'll obey the gospel." You're not able within your own power to get those things straightened out. And then here's the one that sometimes, and that is, because mama tried to pressure me to be baptized and she's nagged me to be baptized, or my parents have tried to get me to be baptized, or, you know, or my children or my aunts and cousins and others are trying to get to be baptized. And we've been fussing about this for 25 years. And if I obey the gospel, they'll win. Who's going to lose? Who's going to lose? Obeying the gospel has nothing at all to do with whether you're nagging mother or mother-in-law, or whether you're nagging wife, or whether you're nagging husband, or you're nagging son or daughter, or your aunts and uncle or cousins, and all of their nagging has nothing at all to do with that. God hears that excuse, and I'm asking you to hear it like God hears it, and to change your life and obey the gospel. And here's one. I'm going to do right someday. I'm going to do right someday. I said to a family member, and I rather hope that that individual is not here today, but again, I wish he were, conducted several funerals for family members. He's an individual that is an unfaithful Christian. I think he's been baptized. I've known him for years. I've known him because I've conducted four or five family funerals, and he's always been there. I've been there around him. And I said to him, like I'd like to say to some of you, if you were to die, would you tell me what you want me to say at your funeral? And to some of you, if you were to die and your family were to ask me to preach your funeral, would you please tell me what I'm supposed to say? Someday is no such day. There's a Sunday and a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday and a Thursday and a Friday and a Saturday, and then saying every day of the week, I never said one day named someday. One of these days, I'm going to make up my mind to do it. You've already made up your mind not to do it. And that's the excuse that God hears. Why would you not want to become His child and have the blessing to know that He will hear me? Before I pray, He's already working to answer my prayers. You have that hope? If you're not a child of God, wouldn't you love to have that kind of hope and assurance from the Creator of the world that I know what your needs are better than you do? And before you ask, I'm already answering your prayers. Why would you not become a Christian? Well, somebody said, I'm really away from God. You're not as far away from God as Jonah was inside the belly of that big fish. And if Jonah can come back and serve God, so can you. You're not as far away as the prodigal. You may hate yourself or the world in which you find yourself, but there's a place for you to come home. And God's waiting to hear you and how you want to live in this world where troubled wives and mothers and children crying under the bush. Why you'd want to live in a world where that's not a part of your world. I long for you to become a child of God. Won't you hear the gospel and won't you believe it? What I've said is true. You need to believe it and believe Jesus will do that for you. Then you need to repent. That means you make up your mind, I'm going to follow Him. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. You need to confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. You do believe that, don't you? Then why wouldn't you confess that faith and be baptized, that every wrong that you've ever done might be washed in the blood of Jesus and erased from the memory of God, never to be mentioned again. Become a part of His family. And like He heard His Son in Gethsemane, when you are in the midst of your Gethsemane, if you're not in one now, you will be one of these days. And from the midst of your Gethsemane, as you heard He who was praying vehemently with tears, when you're crying in that way. It's an amazing verse. Isaiah chapter 65 says that those tears that are shed for those who are His children, those who are being faithful unto death. That's what Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. God gathers those tears, I want you to hear this, and puts them in a bottle in heaven. Psalm 65. He puts them in a bottle. You remember your child when, with a broken heart, that child walked into the room where you were and says, "Daddy, Mommy, I'm hurting." And the most precious thing you ever saw was the tears flowing down down that child's cheek. Why would you not want God to see your tears and to hear you? To hear you. And to gather those tears and keep them in a treasured place in heaven. You need to be a Christian. You need to be a faithful Christian. What can we do today to help you become a faithful child of God? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?